We're just about ready to look into an almost brand new section of the book of Acts in terms of the spread of the gospel. If you think back clear to the early chapters of the book of Acts, namely the day of Pentecost, then you begin to see a great change taking place step by step in the first place about the only reason the gospel was preached initially was in defense. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, the phenomena occurs, and those that are present in Jerusalem accuse them of being drunken. And Peter responds by, no, this is not the case. This is the case. Here's what's happened. And basically, he preached the gospel, but it was done not because he reached out to them, but because unbelievers reached toward the church and says, what's wrong with you? And essentially, then, the preaching was a preaching in defense. The same thing came along with the Sanhedrin, when the Sanhedrin began to accuse them of doing that which was not satisfactory to the Roman government or satisfactory to the Jews, then they again responded with a defense before the Sanhedrin. And therefore, you can put that single word, defense, over the very early preaching of the gospel. The next move was not aggressive either. It was taken, a step taken, not because they wanted to proclaim the gospel to the world, but because they had no choice. And that is Acts chapter 8, where the persecution comes along with Stephen. And basically the reason was not a defense then. The reason for preaching the gospel was persecution. They inevitably would be asked, why have you been driven from Jerusalem? Why are you out here in Samaria? Why have you arrived in our city? What's the reason for your coming? And therefore they would have to once again simply give an explanation. So you come up through the eight chapters, or really nine chapters of the book of Acts, and what do you say about the preaching of the gospel in the early church? Basically, up through chapter 9, they preached the gospel because they really had no choice. They were either defending themselves, or they were, on the other hand, having to explain, because of the persecution, why they lost their homes and why they were driven from Jerusalem. Even when you come to chapter 10, where we have come through so far, it is not Peter that looks at Cornelius and says there is a God-fearing Jew or a God-fearing Gentile. Remember, the God-fearing people that you have in the book of Acts were, number one, Gentiles. Two, disgusted with polytheism, attracted to Jewishness, therefore. And number three, they liked Jewish ethics that came out of the Old Testament. And when that group existed, Peter did not look at them and say, well, let's take the message to the God-fearers. God had to appear, and God had to say, Cornelius, you call for Peter, and he had to make a vision to Peter and say, Peter, you go, or he would have never have done it, because it would have violated his Jewishness. And therefore, up through chapter 10, you've got almost totally non-aggressive evangelism. It's occurring basically because they had to preach the gospel. They really had no choice. And so finally, with chapter 11, you get the formal acceptance stated in verse 18 that God is truly saving Gentiles. And when you read that conclusion, after the explanation of Peter about his arrival and his preaching and his teaching at the house of Cornelius, in verse 18, when they, that's the Jewish church, Jewish believers, when they, Jewish believers, heard this, they quieted down, glorified God, saying, well then, word then, a very strong word for a logical conclusion. Well then, it is logical that God has granted to the Gentiles also, that is, in addition to us Jews, also the repentance that leads to life. And even at this point, there was no mandate for evangelism. There was no statement, well, since God has opened the door to the Gentiles, let's go west with the gospel. Nothing like that happened. Not at all. But we do have, with chapter 11, the latter part of it, beginning with verse 19 through verse 30, an emphasis on Antioch. And therefore, verse 19 reads, so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen. Notice, by the way, the historical roots of this is not in chapter 11. What had happened in chapter 11 and 10? 10, 11, Cornelius went to the Gentiles. Is verse 19 the result of that? No. Verse 19 says this evangelism up in Antioch doesn't find its roots in Peter. It doesn't find its roots in chapter 10 and chapter 11. It finds its roots clear back in chapter 7 with the death of Stephen. So really, we move like this into history, up to chapter 11, verse 19, and then 11:19 says, don't flow from this point. We go back here and pick up another route. So we ought to think of this really as parallel history to what is going on. And notice in 19, so then, and the then is not because of what Peter did, but so then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, parenthesis, chapter 7 of the book of Acts, made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. And you ought to at least mentally have in your mind Antioch blocked off there as a very special, unique place. And basically, all outgo of the gospel is going to leave Jerusalem and go 300 miles north up here, and it's not on this map, but I put an X on it, up here to Antioch. Antioch was not Palestine. Antioch was Syria. And the whole thrust of the gospel is going to go to that particular point. Now, while we did some of this last time, it was the end of the lesson, very, very important that we establish several things that we know about Antioch. We know what's going to happen. We know that everything in terms of the ongoing of the gospel is now here. You're 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And you could easily think with chapter 11, verse 19, since all three missionary journeys come out of this place, since this is going to be the place of the Jerusalem conference, problem coming, something arising out of Antioch, and everything is going to be focal around this particular point from here on out. Now, that being the case, it would be easy to say, well, beginning at chapter 11, verse 19, the focus is on Antioch. The problem with that is everything is about Antioch down through the end of chapter 11. And when you go to chapter 13, notice how it opens. Chapter 13 opens by saying, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there. And we begin missionary journeys. Now, the question that leaves you with then is this. Why is it Antioch, beginning in 11:19 through verse 30, then in chapter 12, what happens? Chapter 12, we're down to Jerusalem. Then chapter 13, Antioch the rest of the way. Why do we have then the Jerusalem parenthesis? And the reason for the Jerusalem parenthesis is Luke simply saying this. It's all moved. Evangelism is up here. The gospel goes forth from Antioch. We've left Jerusalem, but don't get the wrong impression. That doesn't mean that the hand of God has left his people in Jerusalem. And thus, chapter 12, we'll go back down to Jerusalem and we'll see two things. We will see the delivery of Peter from prison, and we will see the death of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa is an unusual character. We'll spend a little time with Herod Agrippa. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. The Jews hated him. And in his reign, he set out to make the Jews love him. And did many things that pleased the Jews. And that is going to be the occasion of chapter 12. If you just keep in mind, everything Herod did was politics. He was two men. When in Rome, he was a cosmopolitan Roman. When in Jerusalem, he was Jewish through and through. Even the Mishnah makes some comment about on when at first fruits, when the people brought their first fruits of their crops, that the last one come bearing the first fruits into the temple was Herod Agrippa. And it was politics. He did it because he wanted to ingratiate the Jewish people. But nonetheless, we'll go back down there in chapter 12, and then from 13, it will be Antioch all the way. And therefore, we said, and we wrote right over Asia last time, the important features are, number one, location. And location is simply 300 miles north of Jerusalem, about 20 miles in from the Mediterranean Sea coast. If you read anything about Bible history, you'll find Antioch confusing, because Paul on his first journey, is going to come out from Antioch and come over here in part way into Asia, and he's going to go north, and he's going to preach to what we call the Galatian churches. The first church founded there was the church at Antioch. Not that Antioch, another Antioch. And therefore, that's complicated by the man Seleucus, who founded 15 cities, and he named them all for either his son or his grandson. We really can't tell that, but whatever one it was, he named them all Antioch. And so when you talk about Antioch, and this is, by the way, a map of the Roman Empire of the first century. When you talk about Antioch in the first century, you're talking about 15 separate cities. And we mentioned last time that this one is either called Antioch on the Orontes River here, or it was also called Antioch because it was near the shrine of Daphne, a Roman deity, a temple of Apollos was nearby, and therefore it's designated that way. So every time you see Antioch, don't think it's this one. This is the Antioch in Syria, as over against the other Antioch that will come into the picture later on. So we're filled with Antiochs all over the place, and that's why we put down, be sure to notice, the location of the Antioch from which Christianity came. The other thing to keep in mind about this city is size. Third largest city in the Roman Empire. Something over 500,000 people. Basically, your major cities were 1 in terms of population, Rome, 2, Alexandria in Egypt, and 3, Antioch. So what is happening then is Christianity is going to take on a very cosmopolitan complexion, and therefore the going forth of the gospel is going to be from the big city. And I've always been pleased with that, because I like big city, as over against everyone knowing when you go to the toilet in little towns. But nonetheless, the size is going to indicate that from a great cosmopolitan area, large city, is going to come forth the gospel with all your missionary journeys and so forth. The importance of Antioch. And if you look down at chapter 11, the first thing we get about Antioch, and we'll study it in detail this morning, is in chapter 11, verse 19 through 21. And let's read through that. This is the evangelization of Antioch. So then, there were scattered, because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, made their way to Phoenicia. If we're looking at a map, coming up from Jerusalem, right up in this area, a little block, a block lower than that, up in this area, little block of land called Phoenicia. Right above it, if you can see Sidon, was a territory called Sidonia. So north of Jerusalem, you go up, and some of them pass through Phoenicia, and as they did, they preached the gospel. Some of them broke off and sailed over here. That's also verse 19. They made their way to Phoenicia. That'd be the coast of Palestine, to Cyprus. And that, of course, would be a boat trip of whatever might have taken them out in that direction. Again, keep in mind, it was not the fact that they said, we want to evangelize Cyprus. It's simply, we've lost our home in Jerusalem. We can't stay here anymore. Where are we going to go? And there could be various industries and various things that dictated the direction they took. A person with a certain vocation would naturally say, well, maybe it's best for us to go up here to Cyprus. Someone else said, no, it's best for us to stay in Phoenicia. At any rate, that's one part of the group. And the last part, in verse 19, they came to Antioch. And notice there is no mandate coming off of what's happened so far to take the gospel to the Gentiles, because notice that they are speaking the gospel to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, 20, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. So that apparently some of those that sail for Cyprus, perhaps for one reason or another, decide, well, let's go on and come back and head up to Antioch. And so you'd have another move in that particular direction. Notice the setting of evangelism. The setting for the spread of the gospel was the ordinary, everyday events of life. Well, sometimes not ordinary and everyday, sometimes very irksome. Persecutions, need to make a living, cause Christians geographically to move out. And that simply means that whatever happened in history is that which spread the gospel. We read Wednesday evening the letter from Jim Boyle, chaplain in the special forces in Saudi. And opening of the letter was, look at what a great door, what a great opportunity we've got. I talked to his wife later, and she said she'd talk to Jim, and he made the comment that because of our involvement in Saudi Arabia, and I know we look at those things, and nobody, certainly not a non-Christian, and most non-Christians never look at anything from divine viewpoint. We never do that. And the approach is, you know, the dirty Arabs and all this sort of thing. And the comment that Jem had made to her on the phone was the fact that the incoming mail from the United States to our military personnel over there has become so voluminous that they no longer are able to really check what's coming in the mail. And previously, anything of Christian literature is pulled out of the mail. It's censored. You can't get it in. He made the comment that probably there's more truth of Christianity that's arrived in Saudi in the last 6 months than in the last 500 years. Now, we never think of that, do we? But that's the mentality that is behind the book of Acts. A persecution, a horrible thing. The Christians at Jerusalem really got mistreated. And God says, well, look at it this way. I squeezed you out of Jerusalem because there's an open door in Phoenicia. There's an open door in Cyprus. There's an open door in Antioch. And if you look at it that way, you'll get a different perspective. And you begin to realize that whatever the circumstances is in life, it is only one thing for the believer. A brand new opportunity. Whatever the thing may be. And this is the way evangelism was carried on in Acts. And it certainly ought to be a viewpoint that we should take with our military personnel scattered around the world, a tremendous opportunity for the influx of the gospel that has not been had recently. You keep listening now, and some commentator on NBC or CBS will point that fact out to you, that this is a great opportunity for the ongoing of the Word of God, and it is over there as it has never been before. Nobody will think of that. Nobody cares about that. We care about other things. But nonetheless, strategically, because of the persecution that started down here in Jerusalem, we're going to see these things, and therefore Antioch becomes a very important place. I'll put also parenthetically, it is the source from which the three journeys of Paul with the gospel take place. But basically, evangelism. Now, down through verse 26. The next thing that occurs is pretty mundane. A famine occurs, and the famine is prophesied to the church at Antioch in chapter 19, verse 27. That time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, stood up, began to indicate by the Spirit there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And preparation is made, and you have the famine relief team put together, and it was made up of Saul and Barnabas. That's the way Saul gets back in the picture. There's so many converts up here in Antioch that Barnabas can't keep up with it. And into his mind comes Saul, and he said, he's just the man for the job if I can find him. So about midway here, down about verse 25, it says he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. The verb that's used for to look is one that's always used of a search that is very difficult. He didn't know where Saul was, so he takes off. How he did it, perhaps from door to door in Antioch. Have you seen a man named Saul? Do you know where he is? Do you know where he lives? Where can I find him? He finds him, he brings him back, and from Antioch, they now make their trip down to Jerusalem. And with that trip made, you have the end of chapter 12, verse 25. Chapter 12 is sort of a parenthesis that tells us that the hand of God is still blessing the church at Jerusalem. And in verse 24 of chapter 12, we come to one of seven summary statements in Acts. And the summary for this period is, the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And now you can say, brand new era. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. So we'll turn the arrow around. They've made their famine trip, and now they're back up at Antioch. And that is the open door now, whereby from chapter 13, the ongoing of the gospel will be a mandate. Chapter 13 begins. There were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. What is the work to which I have called them? The work will be to take the gospel in this way, and I'll draw its parameters up here to Philippi, and ultimately from here should go below Crete here, through Crete, below Melita, on up, and we reach Rome. And if we box all of this off, then I call to attention that the map that I'm putting up here is titled The Roman Empire of the First Century. And so notice now, between chapter 13 and 28, we are going to literally evangelize the entire Roman Empire. Without the printing press, without loudspeakers, without TV, without radio, but with men and women who talked and communicated the gospel. And that's it. Never done it since. With all of the technology that we have, it has never been done since. But that is what we're going to see in the book of Acts, the evangelization, literally, of the world. Coming back one other point to Antioch, it was very definitely an origin, and it was an origin of the word Christian. Brand new name attached. If you go to chapter 11, verse 26, when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about for an entire year they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we'll discuss that term a little bit later on. But that is the origin of that term, Christian. The last word I'll put down in connection with Antioch is the word doctrine. Because at Antioch, in chapter 15, a delegation from Jerusalem comes down and they raise a big issue at Antioch. And the issue is, you are allowing people to enter the church free of Jewishness. And that was a big squabble Paul and Barnabas. Peter gets involved in it. And the narrative from Peter simply says that these people heard the word of God and they believed. And the Holy Spirit came on them. And the conclusion in Acts 15, which we'll get to in several studies, the conclusion of chapter 15 is that we're not going to lay any Jewishness on the converts. They can simply hear the gospel, hear the word of God, believe it, and be saved. And therefore, at that point with chapter 15, the bond or the involvement of laying any form of Judaism on new Christians is lifted. Lots of the problems still remain to be solved in terms of application, because we do have the books of Galatians, where Paul had evangelized this area, and then someone followed him up with Jewish teaching concerning circumcision, the keeping of the law, and so forth. And the problem is raised and is settled by the Galatian epistle. You certainly have the book of Hebrews that deals with the relationship of Christianity to Judaism, and all of those things come up. 2 Corinthians deals with the problem. So the church was never really freed from Jewishness, which takes on the flavor of what we would call today legalism. And legalism has had, throughout the centuries, a grip on the church. But as far as the basis for refuting it, the epistles of the New Testament do that, and they do it very thoroughly. All right, let's go now back to chapter 11 and break down the parts that we've got. And part one is evangelization of Antioch. Evangelization of Antioch, 11, 19 through 21. The opening words of verse 19 shows where the history of the spread of Christianity began. And so we have, first of all, historical fix. And the historical fix is the persecution over Stephen. And that is simply saying to us that the thing we ought to underscore in our minds is not the willing, anxious, aggressive going forth of the gospel, but the fact that the spread of the gospel was due to persecution. And therefore, we have another point to put in our mentality, is that God's blessing inevitably, whether it is personal or corporate, His blessing inevitably flows out of trouble, affliction, pressure, persecution, and so forth. And we could expand that out of the Christian life, going to Romans 5, and so forth, developing the idea that Paul rejoiced in pressures because of the great benefits. But the point is, again, once made, persecution is designed to bless. And consequently, when you open with chapter 19, you've got that statement made very, very, very clear. Second, notice who evangelized Antioch. The first thing, there was no plan. No name. Only personal witness. No plan. No names. Only personal witness. And if you read that with in mind, then the 19th and 20th verse becomes significant. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word. Who did it? We're not told. What was their plan? We're not told. Speaking the word, God's word became a part of their daily conversation, to no one except Jews, or to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, notice the indefiniteness, some, who were they? We don't know. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, notice all the indefinite emphasis, some men who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching. Who was the preacher? We don't know. Preaching the Lord Jesus. And there's the very important note. Nothing but personal witness was involved in the founding of the church at Antioch. While 19 through 21 is really evangelism, it is followed by edification of Antioch. Evangelism of, edification of, 22 through 30. And the edification of Antioch came, one, by Barnabas, 22 through 24. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Now, notice I have skipped over verse 21 that speaks of God's blessing in evangelism. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And I think probably next hour we'll spend some time with that term believe, because it is so important. But for the time being, let's just put it aside. We'll come back to it. And so, verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas. Why Barnabas? Why does he enter into the picture? And I think we can give, in closing this session, three reasons for sending Barnabas. Number one, because he probably had the most grace-oriented spirit. The most grace-oriented attitude. In other words, Barnabas would be one of the first ones to recognize God's work in grace. Now, why do we say that? We'll go back to his history in chapter 9. Chapter 9, 26, 27. His grace attitude is manifested in that when Paul arrived at Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the believers. Nobody would believe that God's grace had done a work in Saul, and they all shunned him, except for Barnabas. Chapter 9, verse 26, when he, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they all were afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had talked with him, how at Damascus he'd spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So probably Barnabas had the most grace-oriented attitude. Second, these were new Christians in Antioch. Who was the most gifted to help new Christians in the midst of persecution? Barnabas. He was the most gifted to encourage. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 36. 4:36. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. And why did they do that? Well, translated, it means son of encouragement. So who better could be gifted to do this than Barnabas? The third reason is there had been some people arrived from Cyprus to preach the gospel at Antioch. And there is probably a third reason, is that his natural connection. He was a Cypriot. And because of that natural connection, he was sent there. And he will recognize on his arrival God's working in grace. We'll pick up with that next time. Father, we're thankful for your word in Christ's name. Amen.